There are folks gathered all over the world today to make today different from every Lord's Day. They call it Easter. I'd encourage you to read the bulletin article because I don't want anyone to be deluded about the nature of the sermon that I'm going to preach today. We know that Easter Sunday is of human origin. The evidence of that is adequately provided in the bulletin article. So please do not consider this to be a more special Lord's Day than any other Lord's Day. Someone has said, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. You'll read that in your Bible. Luke recorded it for us in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And we've just observed the Lord's Supper, broken bread, in remembrance of the great things that the Lord has done for us. What better reason is there for us to come together than to break bread and remember the great things that He has done for us? According to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the time frame has to do with the week, the first day of the week. If we were to remember the great things that God has done for us, one time a year, then we would find it would say once a year they came together to do this. Well, man comes together and he decides that we're going to do certain things on a yearly frequency. The Lord decided that we would remember his death, his burial, the fact that he was raised from the dead, and we'll do that every first day of the week. So this Sunday is not any more special than any other Lord's Day, and I don't know how much simpler that the scriptures could be regarding the frequency of observing the Lord's death than what we read in these passages. Now, those of you who are younger, you likely have a color sheet that Miss Linda passed out that highlights a passage of scripture that I want us to consider in our study this morning. On that sheet is the quotation from Romans chapter 4 or chapter 6, verse 4. And the text there says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." That passage is going to be fundamental to our study this morning, and I hope that you will consider that as we introduce our study by looking at some things in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those in Romans chapter 6 were baptized into the death of Christ. Just as God had raised his Son from the dead, they were to be raised from being baptized to live a new life. A new life, if you'll notice that context, in service to him where sin no longer has dominion over us. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, indicated that they had a problem regarding what had been taught relative to the resurrection of Christ. And I would suggest to you that the problems that existed in Corinth were multi. They had lots of problems. Almost every chapter identifies a new problem. One of them was their understanding of the resurrection. And I want you to look at what Paul says he preached to them. And then we'll go back and see where he preached it. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. In the text, Paul said, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain." Now here in verse 3, he tells them what he preached. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Beginning in the next verse, the apostle begins to give evidence affirming that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. In our text that we read to introduce our study, we noted in Romans chapter 6 in verses 3 and 4 that these were dead in their trespasses and sins, much like the Ephesians that you read about in Ephesians chapter 2 beginning in verse 1. But being dead in their trespasses and sins, Paul brings to their mind that what they had done was they were baptized into the death of Christ. that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. I want you to note on this chart, because it's going to occur a number of times in this study, that before they were baptized, they were dead in their sins. They were lost. After they were baptized into the death of Christ, they were raised to walk a new life. You'll notice the expression then, like Christ was raised from the dead. When you're baptized into Christ, it resembles the burial of Jesus and His resurrection, to walk a new life. Now this is what Paul declared to those in Rome. But I would suggest to you that this is what Paul declared everywhere he went. He preached the same thing everywhere he went. Now, as you'll notice in this text of Acts chapter 18, if you'll turn to that with me, and read beginning in verse 1. There the text tells us, after these things he departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them, and because he was of the same trade, he abode with them, and they wrought for their trade, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. Now hold that thought. We want to note that this was what Paul's custom was. When you go back to the previous chapter, in chapter 17, he went into the city of Thessalonica, into the synagogue of the Jews, and he did exactly the same thing. And in verse 2, it tells us, as his custom was, he went in unto them, chapter 17, verse 2, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. Observe, if you will, that this was what Paul did. He preached the same thing everywhere he went. When he went into the Jewish synagogues, he used the Old Testament Scriptures to show them that Jesus would come, that he would die, and that he would be buried and raised again on the third day. Would it be simply an assumption on our part to assume that he did not, or to assume rather that he did that in Corinth? Could we possibly conclude that his practice was somewhat different in Corinth? No, he did exactly the same thing. When he went into the city of Corinth, he went into the synagogue and he reasoned every Sabbath, persuading the Jews and the Greeks that Jesus is the Christ. How did he do that? The same way he did in every synagogue. He opened the Scriptures and showed them that here's what the Scriptures say that Jesus would do. He came, he did it, he was raised from the dead on the third day, just exactly like he said that he would. Now, in view of that, when you look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 18, it says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook out his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and went into the house of a certain man named Titus, Titus Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. I want to underscore that. What has Paul presented? That Jesus died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. Here is a man, Crispus, who had heard that in the synagogue. And he believed that Jesus came, lived, died, and was raised from the dead. And he was baptized into Christ, into his death, raised as Christ was, to live a new kind of life. Now that's the background against which we have this text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, here's what I preach to you, that Jesus came, he lived, he died, was buried, and that he was raised from the dead. And then he presents the evidence that that is true. Now, in our study, we see that to be consistent in the preaching of the Apostle Paul everywhere he went. We found that that was a controversy among those in Thessalonica. We alluded to that in our study last Lord's Day morning, as we discussed from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that problems relative to the resurrection characterized the church in Corinth, much like it in Thessalonica, much like it did in Corinth. The Sadducees, you recall, during the ministry of Jesus, they had misconceptions about the resurrection that would present problems for them, accepting that Jesus was raised from the dead. And in Matthew 22, you're familiar with their awkward illustration of a man who had there was a group of men, seven brothers, and the law said that if the first one dies and he doesn't have any children, then the second one is to take his wife and raise up children to the glory of his brother. Well, the illustration is that one died, the second one died, the third one died, and all seven of them had this man's wife, original man's wife, to be their wives, and their question is, when she died in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Now, of note, you'll see in verse 23, the Sadducees said that there is no resurrection. Now, you see why this was an issue. They thought they had Jesus. They thought there was no answer to the question. And Jesus said, "You do err," verse 29, "not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." What a slam in the face to the Sadducees who prided themselves in their knowledge of the Scriptures. But Jesus said, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard it, they were astonished at his teaching." Now we use this in our authority studies to note that Jesus taught by the method we've identified as necessary inference or a forced conclusion. How do we arrive at that? They knew that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had lived and had been dead for centuries, but their position was that there is no resurrection. But Jesus said, "Have you not read that God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not I was." Indicating that somewhere Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still live awaiting the resurrection. Now, to our point, if that does not occur, if, as the Sadducees claim, that there is no resurrection, then what are the consequences of that? Well, they were not the only ones who had difficulty with that. Those in Thessalonica were not the only ones. Those in Corinth were not the only ones. But the idolatrous folks of Athens, they too had trouble accepting that there is a resurrection. And you'll notice, as the Apostle Paul preached to them, that there is one God and that His Son came, lived, and died and was raised from the dead, and that it is by Him that we will all be raised from the dead and will thus be judged. And you read that in verse 31, "Inasmuch as He appointed a day in which He would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." What's your assurance? You're going to be raised from the dead, and you'll be judged by a righteous judge. But our point here is that there were those in New Testament times that had difficulty accepting the point that there is a resurrection. Now, what's the consequence of that? You see, as Paul preached in Corinth, they needed to understand that too. Some of them had clearly grasped that there is a resurrection. But some of them had difficulty with it. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that if you have difficulty believing that Jesus was raised from the dead, then you don't understand why you were baptized. You don't understand the importance of that. Because if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then why were you baptized? You were baptized that your sins might be forgiven, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, now you have a new life. You have been forgiven of past sin. If you don't understand about the resurrection, you don't understand why you were baptized. And that's going to be the thrust of our study. But I want you to see Paul's logical argument. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15... beginning in verse 12 of that chapter, he begins a sequence of argumentation that if there is no resurrection, then these are the consequences. I find it interesting when I study the Bible to set up what I sometimes call, and other students of the Bible have called, a not this but this construction. Do you ever reason from the standpoint of, if this is true, then what else must I accept? And based upon the argument that I cannot accept these consequences, can't accept that, then what does that do to the premise over here that I've accepted? You see, if I accept the premise that there is no resurrection, there are consequences that are just not acceptable. And that's Paul's argument. In verse 12 he says, "Now if Christ is preached that he hath been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, then is our preaching vain? Your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we witnessed of God that he raised up Jesus, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither hath Christ been raised. And if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins, and they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable," or most miserable. Now look at his argument. If there is no resurrection, then how say some of you that there is no resurrection? Because you see, the point is, if there is no resurrection, then neither hath Christ been raised. And he says that twice in this context. What does that mean? That means very simply that the body of Jesus is still somewhere in the tomb. That his flesh saw corruption. And this is the very point that David, the Old Testament prophet, said would not occur, as he prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus came, that he would indeed be raised from the dead. His argument is seen in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. "For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh shall dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Peter's point is, this Jesus did God raise up, of whom we are all witnesses. Now there he argues the point. You see, Christ's body is not still in the tomb. The angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here." Now be assured, brethren and friends, if you're present this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Christ on a yearly basis, you're here for the wrong reason. That's just not so. You need to be baptized into Christ because he proved himself to be the Messiah, and that he was raised from the dead. Romans 1 verse 6 says that's the crowning point of his evidence that he is the Christ. You see, all the prophecies that he made would be lies. Jesus, as we noted in a previous study, prophesied at least 3 times in Matthew chapter 20, in Mark chapter 10, and in Luke chapter 18. Prior to entering into the city of Jerusalem, that he would die, he would be buried, and on the third day he would be raised. Now, if that's not so, then he lied. He just lied. And the apostles, their teaching was all just lies. Paul says that in our text. Their preaching was useless. The preaching of every gospel preacher would be pointless. We wouldn't need the Old Testament. We certainly wouldn't need the New Testament. And the church wouldn't exist if Jesus was not raised from the dead. What we've just engaged in, and do so on a weekly basis because that's how often the first day of the week occurs, would be pointless. Why would we partake of the Lord's death and proclaim the Lord's death till he come if there is no resurrection? Why would you do that? You're spinning your wheels, just observing something that has no meaning at all. And the apostles said, well, we would be false witnesses because we witnessed of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead are not raised. I am a part of a Bible study where upcoming we're going to be talking about the subject of evangelism, a very needed subject. And sometimes we get bogged down in our study of evangelism because we talk about means and methods. We talk about whether we should knock on doors or whether or not we should send somebody something on the computer, and we get bogged down in means and methods. I would suggest to you that means and methods are just that. They're means and methods. You can talk about those things. Some might work better than others, but those things are expedients. What is it that we need to teach? In order to answer that question, let's open our Bibles and see what the apostles taught. You want to know about evangelism? Become excited about what the apostles preached. If you'll look in your Bible in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verses 1 through 5, we read of the Lord with the apostles after the resurrection, but prior to His ascension, and He's telling them some very important things about the coming of the Lord's kingdom. And He tells them that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You count the days, and it was 10 days from this time till Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And then what did they begin to preach? They preached Jesus and Him crucified, and the forgiveness of sins that was offered through Him. You see that in Acts chapter 2. You see it in Acts chapter 3. You see it again in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 10 at the household of Cornelius, in Acts chapter 13 among those in Antioch of Pisidia. What are they preaching? They're preaching a Savior, a Redeemer. Jesus came, lived, died, and was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. So every sermon that the apostles preached throughout the book of Acts would be a lie if there is no resurrection from the dead. Don't we see that? And that's Paul's point. If the dead are not raised, then neither was Christ raised. But that was the substance of every lesson they preached, that He was indeed raised from the dead. Look further. What does that mean to you? In verse 17, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. Why? You're yet in your sins because He is not who He claimed to be. You're yet in your sins because there is no Savior. You're yet in your sins because sin has not been forgiven. But yet we learn, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now what does that suggest to you? It's a very simple question. Don't you know? Are you ignorant that when you were baptized into His death? His blood was shed in His death. It's His blood that washes away sin. When then do you come in contact with His blood? When you were baptized into His death. When we were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death. Can you make it any plainer? Paul just said it. That like as Christ was raised from the dead. Oh, He didn't stay dead, and neither are you. You don't remain dead in your sin. Why? Because your sin has been forgiven. Now you walk a new life, separated from the past. Separated from your sins. Now I want to suggest to you, beloved brethren, that when we begin to think about the resurrection, we need to think about forgiveness of sins. And we need to think about when that occurs, when we are baptized into His death. You see what Paul has said? If Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. But wait a minute, don't we read something in Acts 2 in answer to the question, what shall we do? Do about what? Do about our sin. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You see, baptism into His death is crucial to be forgiven of our sins so that we could be raised to walk a new life. Ananias the preacher told Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Why be baptized? To wash away sin. Why be baptized? So you can receive the remission of your sins. But why would you be baptized if Christ was not raised from the dead? You'd be baptized into His death for nothing. You wouldn't be raised to walk any kind of new life. All be the same. Dead in your trespasses and sins. Do we not see that? Now, is that an argument that the apostle makes? Yes. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. There is a verse in that passage that over the years has been suggested by many to be difficult, and perhaps it is. We know that the Apostle Peter said that many of the things that Paul wrote about were hard to be understood, but not impossible. But I want you to note that his argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has to do with the resurrection of the dead, including the resurrection of Jesus. And I think he asked a very important question in verse 29 that many have just taken off and taught all kinds of erroneous teaching. Read the verse. He says, "Else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them?" Now some read that passage and they have proxy baptism. If you've ever talked to somebody that's part of the Mormon religion, you note that you can be baptized for folks that are dead, and this is one of the proving points. So why do the Mormon folks begin to give such emphasis to their genealogy? So they can be baptized for all of their folks they're related to, no matter how long they've been dead. Now, this passage is not teaching that. This passage is teaching something about the resurrection. What's it teaching about the resurrection? Why would you be baptized into Christ if all that you accomplish is to be baptized to remain dead? Why would you do that? You see, he's not talking about proxy baptism. He's talking about being baptized for a purpose. What purpose would it serve if it does not remove you from the state of being spiritually dead to give you a new life in Christ Jesus? Why would you do that? Now, I know there are all kinds of positions taken on this passage, but that seems to be the most reasonable one that I've found. His context is to talk to them about consequences if Christ was not raised from the dead. And if Christ was not raised from the dead, there's no resurrection for you either. And his question in verse 29 is, why on earth would you be baptized if that's all that there is? Why would you do that? Now that's a legitimate question, isn't it? Why would you be baptized if all there is to remain dead in your trespasses and sins? Unaccomplish anything. Well, that's a legitimate question. But his point is, you are not yet in your sins. Well, what does that indicate? There is something that is offered by being baptized into the death of Christ. Even as Christ was raised from the dead, so likewise you can be raised to walk a new life, being forgiven of your sins. Now turn with me to a passage that we often quote. 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 20. The text tells us that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now that sets the stage for us. We know that this is used as an illustration. So just as Noah and those inside the ark, those eight souls, were separated from the wickedness of the world by the destruction of the world by means of water, in that same way, the Apostle Peter says, baptism doth also now save you. Now you read the text, which after a true likeness doth now save you, verse 21. Even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation or the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now look at this next expression. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you, brethren, that sometimes we quote this passage and we don't finish it. We talk about how that we're baptized into the death of Christ, and we talk about after the same manner that Noah and his family were saved by water, that baptism doth also now save us, and we identify that it's not the taking of a bath, but we forget this part. You see, why would you be baptized into the death of Christ if he was not raised from the dead? The very fact that baptism will save you, because it brings you into contact with the death of Christ, would mean absolutely nothing to you if it were not for the fact that he was raised from the dead. Don't we see that? So I don't want you to go away from here and say, well, Mick preached his Easter sermon today. No, that's not the point. This lesson is on obedience to the gospel, forgiveness of sins, being baptized into Christ, raised to walk a new life in Christ. Don't we see that from the text of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4? You see, when Paul makes the argument in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, that there are consequences if Jesus was not raised from the dead. One of those consequences, you are yet in your sins. But his very point is, you are not yet in your sins, because there is forgiveness in Christ. And the next point that he makes is, then they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who are Christians, they all died for nothing. There's not going to be any resurrection because Christ was not raised from the dead. Well, certainly, what did that mean for Stephen? Stephen gave his life. He was stoned to death, declaring that Jesus is the resurrected Christ. Well, Stephen died in vain if that was false. What about James, the brother of John, when we see Herod taking the head off of James and desiring to do the same thing to Peter in Acts chapter 12? Well, James' life was all in vain if there is no resurrection from the dead. And what about all those Christians that the Apostle Paul killed when he made havoc of the church? It's all worthless. And then later, what about Paul himself? As he knew that he was going to be executed because of his preaching, because of his faith. I'm already being offered. The time of my departure has come. I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me what? The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but unto all them that have loved his appearing. What's Paul looking toward? He's looking toward the resurrection. And what about Annas? We've studied about him in Revelation chapter 2, who became a martyr for the cause of Christ. When we look at these passages, those who died in Christ, it was all meaningless if Christ was not raised from the dead. And then Paul's point in verse 19, if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. Well, why? If there's no hope beyond this life, then why be faithful unto death? Why would you try to do that? Why endure to the end, as Paul said to Timothy? There would be no point in that. Why suffer persecution, as all who live godly shall suffer persecution? Why live a godly life if there's no resurrection? You eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. This is all there is. And to Paul personally, and to the apostles in verse 30 of our text, why do we also stand in jeopardy every hour? But we know that Paul's life was to be taken from him, and that's the point of 2 Timothy chapter 4 in particular. He knew he was about to die. Why would he risk his life for something that was wrong? Why would you? And so, the thought of being without hope because there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul said that makes us most miserable. Wouldn't it you? Spend your life striving to serve the Lord, and it's all in vain. Doesn't mean a thing. Look at his argumentation. If there is no resurrection, then obviously Christ was not raised from the dead. And that becomes the foundation upon which everything plummets. Our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. The apostles were false witnesses. You're yet in your sins. The dead in Christ are perish. And we are of all men most pitiable. But look at his conclusion. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead. Now, if the evidence is not convincing in the first several verses of the 15th chapter, I don't know what it takes to convince you. On one occasion, he appeared to over 500 at just one time. What kind of evidence would be necessary to convince you? Christ was indeed raised from the dead. Now, what's that do for you? If you're present this morning, you're not a Christian. I want to appeal to you. But consider this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sin. What do you need to do? You need to be buried with him in baptism, raised to walk a new life, because he was indeed raised from the dead. And so can you. You can live a new life, a new kind of life. Now, if you are a Christian and you've not been faithful, what does that mean for you?
Paul concludes this chapter with these words, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Now, friend, what becomes your assurance that your labor is not worthless? It is not in vain. Jesus was raised from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming. So as you're baptized into the death of Christ, raised to walk a new life, being forgiven, a new creature in Christ. Don't throw in the towel and quit. Isn't that simple? So what shall we do? That question was asked a number of times in Scripture. You need to hear the gospel, believe what it says, turn from your sin, confess that Jesus is the Christ, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins into the death of Christ, raised to walk a new life. Now maybe you've not been walking the new life. You see, that was a concern of Paul not only to the Corinthians, but to those in Thessalonica and those in Athens and a host of places. If you've not been walking as you should, you need to repent of that, because there come a time when you can't. And you be thankful to God that through the blood of Jesus that offer is made to you. Yes, He was raised from the dead. But you see, this is not something we celebrate once a year, is it? Not something we think about once a year. Don't celebrate that He was raised from the dead. But we thank God that He came. Thank God that He died. Thank God that through His blood we can be forgiven of our sins and live a righteous life. The resurrection provides evidence that He is who He claimed to be. That He can forgive sin. It provides evidence that you will be raised from the dead to give an account of sin. And you'll stand before the righteous judge. If we can help you to do those things, we'll make you right before the Lord this morning. You be subject to His invitation. Make that known while together we stand and while we sing this song.